Palm Sunday.
Palm Sunday is the last Sunday of Lent. That's a 40-day journey that we have been making all the way to the cross. And throughout this season of Lent, we have been reading through the last hours of Jesus' life according to the Gospel of Luke, his Last Supper, his arrest, his trials, his suffering. And today, we close with the very last moments of Jesus' life as he hangs dying on the cross. Today, we're going to read from Luke's account of Jesus' death. It's found in Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 49. The youth read part of this last week. We're going to read the last bit of that all the way through to the end of the chapter. Let's listen for God's word to us this morning. One of the criminals who hang there with him kept deriding Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." The other thief hanging there with him rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And indeed, we have been condemned justly. We are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then that criminal turned to Jesus and said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now noon, and darkness came over the entire land until 3 p.m. And while the sun's light failed, the curtain of the temple was torn into two. And then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last breath. And when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said, certainly this man must have been innocent. And when all the crowds who had gathered there for the spectacle saw what had taken place, they returned home, beating their breasts. But all of his acquaintances, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, they all stood, keeping their distance, watching these things from afar. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray for the one who preaches, for his sins are many? Let us pray. Holy and merciful God, may something of what is said and what is done and what is seen and what is heard of me today from this place, may it be of you and your work, the work you have done for us and the work you would have us do in our lives and in this your world. In your holy name we ask it. Amen. Well, this past week we did something that we haven't done in more than a year. We served a meal in our fellowship hall for a family that was in grief. This is something that we like to do anytime we have a funeral here at our church. We serve a meal for the family and the friends of the one who is deceased. We break out our finest place settings. They say Presbyterian Church across the top. Not even First, just Presbyterian Church. And our funeral cooking teams, they all break into action. And what we have over in our fellowship hall is a top-notch potluck of casseroles, ham and turkey, biscuits and pies. We did this last week. We did it for the first time in a long time for the family and friends of our dear friend Susan Williamson, who died so tragically last Saturday. The reason we do this is because people need to eat. It's part of being human. You always need to eat. We always need food to nourish our bodies. And you especially need nourishment and sustenance in the midst of grief and pain and desperation in the wake of the loss of someone you love. Mourning somebody has a way of wearing and tearing on a person, leaving you feeling weak and unsure if you're going to be able to go on and journey on. And yet there is something, this thing that happens in some small way when you get together with family and friends to eat. You start remembering beauty and joy, and the eating feeds not just your body, it also starts to feed your soul. So that's why we do that. That's why we have meals after funerals. You know, for as long as there have been churches, there have been potluck dinners. It's the oldest of Christian traditions throughout the Gospels. Everywhere that Jesus and his little entourage of disciples go, they are always eating. They're eating in the home of a Pharisee. They're eating in the home of tax collectors like Zacchaeus. They eat from fig trees as they walk by. They eat from grains that they pull from the fields of wheat on the Sabbath, much to the chagrin of the Pharisees they were eating with just days before. They eat at the home of Mary and Martha right after their brother Lazarus dies. They eat bread and fish on a hillside with a full crowd of people, 5,000 in all. Wherever they go, place to place, after a day of preaching and teaching and healing and praying, everyone with Jesus sits down, and what they do is they have a bite to eat. The oldest tradition of churches. And so on the night that Jesus dies, the night before he dies, they sit down to eat. And this is not something that is unusual. He and his disciples, they would always do this. They would sit down to dinner to eat. But of course, there was something different about that evening when Jesus sat down with his disciples. There were terrible things that lay ahead. And Jesus knew it. He told them of it. And I suspect that the disciples knew that there were terrible things that laid ahead as well. Although they all lacked the imagination to really understand and grasp what Jesus meant when he said there were terrible things ahead, that the end of his life was nearing, but this end would really just be a beginning. So Jesus showed them. What he did on that night is he demonstrated for them what was to come. He took a loaf of bread and he gave thanks to it and he broke the bread. Just as his body would come to be broken. And he said, here, everybody take this. Everybody eat it. And he passed it around the table to everybody that was there, including Judas. And then he poured a glass of wine, just as his blood would come to be poured out, and he passed it around the table too. He said, here, everybody take this, everybody drink it. This is my body, he said. This is my blood, he said. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this to remember me. Remember me. He says, the thing he asks, the thing he requests of his disciples on this evening is to be remembered. What Jesus wants is to be remembered. We remember people. Remember people that we lose in all kinds of ways after we lose them. One way we remember people is we mark their names on stones that we set on the ground just above where we bury their bodies. We remember people by hanging their portrait over our fireplace or over our dining room table. We remember people by framing their photograph beside our beds or on our desks. We remember people by holding on to their things, the things that they used in life. The things they use to bring joy and beauty into their life and the life of other people. We hold on to those things as if to hold on to a part of them. When you lose someone, remembering is often all you have. Remembering the beauty and the joy, that's often all you have left. So we remember. And at the same time, it's a perfectly human thing for all of us to want to be remembered after we are gone, to hope to be remembered. Life is short, and so life is a thing to be cherished. You only have so much time to share in the world's beauty and the joy and to bring beauty and joy into the lives of others. So the best that you can hope for, it would seem, is to live a life where you share as much beauty and joy as you can. And so therefore you will be remembered by it. If you ever hope to make your time here on earth count, then what better way to use it than to leave behind a legacy, to leave behind a mark, to make people smile and laugh so that they'll tell stories about you at your funeral when you are gone. To know that you will be remembered is to know that all of your work in life will not have been for nothing. And it is to know that whatever suffering you suffered in life will not have been in vain. To be remembered, it would seem, is the best shot that you have at defeating death, at living on. So we want to be remembered. As far as being remembered goes, Jesus of Galilee has done it better than pretty much any figure in all of human history, hasn't he? He has been remembered far beyond a portrait hanging on a dining room wall or a gravestone. He's been remembered in soup kitchens and churches and cathedrals and hospitals and universities, empires, entire empires that have been built in his name and crumbled and conquered in his name. The year 2021 is counted from the year that he was born. That's how well he is remembered. Our global economy is measured by how much money we spend celebrating his birthday every year. That's how well he is remembered. The stories that he told and the stories that are told about him have been translated into pretty much every possible language. There are even languages in the world that the greater world has only come to know about because people went looking for more languages to translate Jesus' words and stories into. That's how well Jesus has come to be remembered. And the most amazing thing about it is no one outside the people around that dinner table on the night before he died would have imagined that he would come to be remembered in such a grand way 20 centuries later by people all over the world. Jesus is remembered. But on this night at this table, this is not the kind of remembering that Jesus is interested in. This is not how he wants to be remembered. This is not what he means when he asks his disciples to remember him. He doesn't want to be remembered by beauty and joy, believe it or not, in this manner. He wants to be remembered by suffering, by his suffering and pain, by his broken body. And his blood? You see, he does not mean in this remembering to defeat death by being remembered. It's the other way around. He wants people to remember him for having defeated death. He does not want to be remembered for his own sake. Instead, no, what Jesus wants is to be remembered for the sake of those who remember him. What Jesus wants is to be remembered as food. He wants to be remembered as food of all things. This is my body broken for you, he says, passing the bread around the table. This is my blood shed for you, he says, pouring a glass of wine. Do this to remember me. This is how I want you to remember me. He wants to be remembered as bread, as wine, as food, as nourishment, as sustenance for life. Because see, what Jesus knows is that life is not merely a thing to be cherished. It is not just something for us to make the most out of while we have it. For every bit of joy and beauty that we can bring or we can find in life, we are also all guaranteed grief and pain and desperation. Every one of us, life, it turns out, is also a thing that we have to find a way to endure. Life can be a burden that we have to find a way to carry. Life is a journey, and this is a journey that can leave you tired and worn and at times not even sure that you'll be able to go any further. He knows that there will come times in our own lives where the wear and tear leaves our own bodies broken, unable to do what we long to do with them. And he knows that there will come times when in our own lives, our grief and our pain will leave our hearts poured open and spilled on the table before us and before the world. When those days of suffering come for us, Jesus says, remember me. He says, remember me. When your own body comes to be broken, remember the way that my body was broken and beaten and bloodied on the cross. When your own heart comes to be poured out, remember the way my blood was poured out and shed and spilled under the crown of thorns and
the spear that was shoved in my side. When your day of grief and pain and desperation comes, remember me. Remember my grief. Remember my pain. Remember my desperation. No. Remember God's grief. Remember God's pain. Remember God's desperation. Remember me, he says, and let that feed you. Let that feed you. Here are pieces of me. Let it be your food. Let it be the food that you need. Let it be your nourishment. Let it be your sustenance. Let it be the daily bread to pick you up in the journey that is wearing and tearing you down so that you can go on. Remember me, he says. Remember me. So on this Palm and Passion Sunday, we gather here today. And each of us in our own ways are carrying some kind of grief or pain or desperation. We're all in our own ways enduring life, not just cherishing it, but enduring it. We are all in our own ways burdened. And today we come to the story of the cross, with Jesus' own grievous and painful and desperate moments, with his body broken and his blood being spilled, just before his life is sure to come to an end. And here we find him dying alongside two other people, two criminals. Criminals who themselves have been engulfed in the most grievous and painful and desperate moments that they will ever experience. Their own bodies being broken, their own blood being spilled on crosses right next to Jesus just before their own lives are sure to come to an end as well. And in these moments, these two criminals each have something to say to Jesus. The first one calls out to Jesus and says, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." History has taken these words to be a mocking tone. It says it right there in Luke. It says that he was deriding him. But I think that it's true that with most derision, there is probably some desperation deep down inside. He's asking a question here. If you are really God, and then you're really there, then why are you letting this happen? And that's a perfectly reasonable thing to ask. But then the other criminal hanging next to Jesus on the cross, he isn't having it. In the midst of his terrible suffering with his dying breath, he has a different question for Jesus. His is a little more simple of a request. Jesus, he says in his desperate breath, Jesus, remember me? Will you remember me? Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? He's got the very same request that Jesus made to his disciples just hours before around the table to be remembered. And it's a perfectly human thing for this criminal, whoever he is, to want to be remembered. Here in these terrible, suffering, dying moments, he looks back at his life and he considers what is to become of him. He considers that when this is all said and done, that all of his life, his criminal's work will have been for naught. All of this suffering that he's enduring here, it all will have been in vain. So in this moment, as his own body is broken and his own blood is being spilled, he turns to the man on the cross next to him, and in a glimmer of hope, he sees that body being broken and that blood spilled right next to him. And while he has no hope in this moment of defeating death by being remembered, maybe, just maybe, he might be remembered by the one who is defeating death for him. So remember me, he says to Jesus. Remember me. And Jesus, in his dying breath, says back to him that he will be remembered. So today on this Palm Sunday, we've come to this place for a funeral potluck. Right at the table behind us, We come together around this table in our own grief and pain and desperation, in our own ways, broken and poured out. We come here so that we can be fed. We come here to remember Him. We come to remember His body and blood poured out and broken. We come here today to remember Him because He has remembered you. He has remembered us. Thanks be to God. And so my prayer is that here today you might find nourishment. My prayer for you is you might find bread for the journey, as worn and as tired as you may be. I pray that you might remember Him because He remembers you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask it. Amen.